Well, I have a friend who works in construction, and he works for kind of a sports complex type building. He does a lot of the work, manual labor in there, and making sure the building is up to code and functional and all those kinds of things. And in the building that he works for, some time ago, there was a fire. And the fire, it was a pretty bad fire, but it was contained in one part of the building. They got it under control. But as they went in afterwards to assess the damage, they realized that even though the fire technically was only in one part of the building and the things that burned were contained to that portion, that smoke had gotten into the ventilation system. And once smoke gets into the ventilation system, it goes everywhere in the building. And so they started to go to assess what they needed to do in the building, and they realized that it wasn't just where the fire was, but actually almost everything in the building had been damaged to the level where they had to repair it. And so from time to time, this has actually been months and months, I'll ask him, I'll say, how's it going? How's the work going? How's it rebuilding this place? And he says, well, it's going really good, but it's a ton of work. And actually, we're not rebuilding at all. Actually, we're deconstructing the place. That in all of these different places, even the places where you might go in and on a first look say, oh, it doesn't look so bad in here, the fire wasn't in this place, he says, there's so much damage that we have to go out and we have to rip out everything. We got to rip out drywall, we got to rip out seating, we got to rip out carpeting, we have to rip out all this kind of stuff. And so he's telling me that on a daily basis, they're going in and they have these huge machines, these incredible machines that will just go in and grab massively heavy things, even big chunks of concrete, and just kind of crunch it up and pull it out, and they have these massive garbage bins. And he says, every week we're going through bins and bins, you know, the great huge garbage bins. We're filling 3-4 a day with stuff that we have to tear out, rip out, and get rid of before we can even start construction, before we can even start building. And then he'll tell me some of the ways that, because they have to tear out all this stuff anyways, ways that they're going to rebuild. And then he gets really excited because he says, this place is going to be so much better than it was before. We've got all these plans. We got, you know, the different soccer fields or pickleball courts or golf simulators that we're going to put in this sports complex are going to be so great. None of this, we didn't have some of these things ever before. But since we're deconstructing all of this, we have a chance to now rethink how everything is going to look and the kind of things that we can put in and how it can function and how it can serve people better and all the things that we can do. And in that, there's this mix of, we have so much work to do to take this place apart and to get rid of all the stuff that needs to get out of here. And then there's all this hope of, but when we finally get around to it, we're going to build this place back like it was never before. In this teaching series, we're talking about the words of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets or the Hebrew prophets, and essentially that was their role in their community. They were the people who would come and say, there are some things in our community, there are some things in our lives that we need to deconstruct, that we need to get rid of. In fact, there are some massive structural problems with how we do religion, with how we live out our faith, with how we do politics, with how we treat each other, that we have to deconstruct, we've got to get rid of. It's garbage. It's leading us into really unhealthy places, and we've got to do the very hard work of getting rid of all that is there. And that's hard for people to hear. And at the same time, they are the heralds of hope. They are the ones who proclaim that if we can deconstruct some of these things, we can start to reconstruct, and actually we can build things that maybe were never possible before, something that's stronger, something that's better, something that's deeper in our communities and in our faith and in our religious practice, something that will fit us so, so much better. And so they proclaim this great hope, and we hold both of those things in tensions. See, the prophet, sometimes we think of a prophet as somebody who foretells the future, but the Hebrew prophets, they were not people who had crystal balls. In fact, most of the things that they would tell about the future were more about the consequences of people's actions. They would look into the ways that they were living communally together, not just as individuals, but the way that they were treating each other, the systems that they had built. And they would basically say, if we continue to live this way, if we continue to do the things that we're doing, here is where it leads. And often those were not welcome messages, because they were warning people, if we continue to live this way, things are not going to go well for us. If we continue to practice our religion this way, it's going to fall apart. If we continue to practice politics this way, actually our nation is going to implode on itself. And actually, we're not going to be able to relate well to the people around us. And eventually, everything is going to crumble. But then they would say, but we need to hold on to hope. We need to hold on to the fact that even if things fall apart, we can put things back together. And here's something that's very important in that tension that the prophets bring to us. Because this is actually a tension perhaps you've experienced in your own life, that so many of us have experienced in our own lives. When it comes to our faith or our worldview, it's not always connected with religious things, but maybe you've had that experience in your life where you were raised a certain way, you were raised to think certain things, maybe you were raised in church and you were raised with certain theologies, you were raised with certain values, and then there was a time in your life where you actually faced this tension and you said some of the things that I was taught or some of the things that were ingrained in me don't fit anymore. And actually, you can read about and hear about on all kinds of politics or podcasts that deconstruction in people's faith has become very popular in the last number of years. People coming to a point in their life where they're saying, things I was taught, things that were ingrained in me, just no longer make sense to me, or they don't make sense to me in the same way anymore. I need to deconstruct that. The prophets were those kind of people for the community. But, and this is very important because deconstruction can be actually a very powerful tool for us, but it can also be very confusing, can be a very painful thing for us to go through. For the prophets, deconstruction was always about reconstruction. Deconstruction wasn't just about saying we need to abandon all the things that we believe, we need to abandon our sense of morality, or we need to abandon our worldview. It was there are some things that are not working, there are some things that have gotten so far off track, there are things that we need to rethink, and some of it we need to get rid of, but not so that we're left with nothing, not so that we're left without hope, not so that we despair, not so that we just are left in misery or even negativity, but to say, now what are the good, positive, healthy, good things that we can build off of? Deconstruction for the prophets, which was something that they often announced needed to happen. A disruption needed to happen. A rethinking needed to happen. But the deconstruction was in order that they could experience a reconstruction of something that is healthier. And that's essentially what we're talking about in this series, is to say sometimes we need to hear some really hard things that tell us, hey, there are some things in and around us that we need to do away with in order that we can rebuild something that is better, something that is stronger. Today, I want us to hear a powerful message from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied to the people of Judah, and he was prophesying to the people who were in Jerusalem. He was prophesying that some really difficult things were going to happen. One of the things he said was going to happen based on how that they were living and how things were going is that they were going to be attacked by the Babylonians, and that the Babylonians were going to conquer the city of Jerusalem and were going to exile the people. And there were other prophets that came along at the same time and said, yeah, it actually looks like that's going to happen, but it's not going to be that bad and it's not going to last that long. And Jeremiah came, and in the midst of that, he said, you know, there are some prophets who are going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to tell you this isn't that deep of a problem. This isn't going to last very long. Don't worry about it. And he came with kind of a harder truth to say, actually, this is going to be a serious issue. Actually, some of us are going to be exiled, and it's going to take a long time for us to come back into our land. It's going to take a long time for us to rebuild. He announced very much a destruction literally of their city, but also a destruction of their system, of the temple, of the way that they did things. And those people are not well-liked in society. People don't like to hear those messages. Jeremiah definitely took his fair share of opposition. At one point, we read chapter 38 of Jeremiah, that they got really mad at him, and somebody said, we can't listen to this guy anymore. And so they threw him into a cistern, which was a place they would gather water. They would hew out in like the limestone, a really big, deep hole where they could gather water. And it says the bottom of it was just mud. And they decided they were going to throw Jeremiah in it. And he, you know, they lowered him with ropes because it was such a deep hole. And he just sunk down into the mud. And he stayed there until somebody said, hey, I know we put this guy in a hole, but he's going to die of starvation. And so finally they brought him up. But Jeremiah was not a well-liked figure for most people. He brought a hard message that deconstruction was coming. And also, he proclaimed one of the most hopeful things that we read in all of Scripture for his people hundreds of years ago, and also a message that is for us 2,000 years after the time of Jesus and almost 3,000 years after the time that Jeremiah lived and prophesied, one that is so foundational to the faith of Christians everywhere throughout all of history, in all of the world, one that we build our lives off of and our lives of faith after. And today I want to talk about that hope in the midst of Jeremiah's proclamation of destruction, what he believed would be the core foundation of reconstruction. Comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Here's the preamble, and in the scriptures, we read about the relationship between God and his people. We read in the Old Testament about the story of how Israel became a nation. We read about how they related to God and he related to them, and the core relationship between them was through covenant. And we don't have a lot of covenants anymore today. A covenant was this deep and profound, oftentimes meant to be lifelong relationship between two parties. Sometimes it was political, so between one nation or a king of a nation and another nation. Maybe the closest thing we still have to covenants in our world that we see or experience is the covenant of marriage, people vowing to spend their entire lives together and often saying, and no matter what we face, we're going to stay together, that kind of promise, that kind of intention that they will stay together. That's the deep relationship that God has with his people. And we read about the different kinds of covenants that God had with his people, and there are different ones. We start with the Abrahamic covenant, God promising to Abraham that he would make him a nation, give him the child that would then become a nation. He would have all kinds of children. You wouldn't be able to number them. They would be so great. And that through them, he would bless Abraham and his family, his descendants, in order to bless the entire world. We move on to another covenant that is mentioned here by Jeremiah. He refers to the covenant of Moses. Moses has a covenant as he brings the people out of Egypt after they had been enslaved in Egypt and comes out, and God wants to make sure that they know what the relationship is about. And in that relationship, in the definition of that relationship, I'm going to read you just one verse that is telling about it, but Moses came out and he comes out with the people, and God wants to remind them, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you into a new land. I'm going to bring you in this land, I promise you, and I'm going to set you up as a nation. And one of the things God says to them in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 is, "Now, if you will," there's all these, this is part of ancient covenants, is there were these stipulations, and so is, here's our relationship, I'm God, you're the people, and there was preamble to it, and then there would be a whole bunch of, and this is how our relationship is going to go. The stipulations in the Mosaic covenant are laws. This is your responsibilities, okay, people? This is how you're supposed to live, this is the laws that you're supposed to follow, and he says, now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And if is important because the Mosaic covenant, unlike the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham, is conditional. It is, here's what I'm going to do, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you to the land that I promised you. I'm going to set you up as a people, and you are going to follow all these laws. And if you do your part, then I do my part, and things will go well. In Jeremiah, that's the covenant he's referring to, and he says that he's actually declaring a new covenant because it's not like the old covenant that I made with your fathers the day I took them out of the land to bring them out of Egypt. So the covenant with Moses, he's Jeremiah saying, that old covenant didn't work. God saying through his prophet, my covenant that they, or you, broke. The if didn't really come through on your side. And we have a whole history about how the people, they were supposed to follow God and supposed to follow his laws, and they couldn't follow his laws, and they failed, and they fell short over and over and over. They complained. They couldn't trust God. They worshiped other gods. We talked about that in the first part of this series. They worshiped idols. They couldn't hold up their end of the bargain. And so Jeremiah is saying, now, partially because we haven't been able to fulfill the way that we're supposed to live, we are about to endure some problems that we brought upon ourselves. But I'm looking forward to a time where we can reconstruct things under a new covenant, and God is promising a new covenant, and it's not going to be like the old covenant that he gave to Moses and to our our ancestors. So then he starts to describe what this new covenant is going to look like that he's looking forward to. Verse 33, "For this is the new the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In the midst of a word of terrible judgment, of deconstruction, God's saying to his people through Jeremiah, but we're going to reconstruct something, and I'm going to promise you something, and it's not going to be like the promises to Moses. Those promises, that covenant hasn't worked out very well. We're not in a good place, and you broke that covenant. You couldn't come through on that covenant, but God's saying that's not going to be the end of this story. There's going to be a new covenant arrangement. And where I gave you before a bunch of laws that were written down for you to follow, this covenant's going to be different because I'm going to take those laws, see how intimate this is, and I'm going to write them on your heart. It's going to be a covenant of conscience. It's going to be a covenant that goes deeper. It's not going to be one where we just write these things on tablets or on paper and hope that you can follow them. And if you can't, no big deal, but one that goes deeper and one that is on the level of your hearts. So let's talk about the new covenant, the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. The new covenant moves people, and I'm going to talk about three different ways it moves or helps us evolve in the way that we relate to God, we're meant to relate to God. Number one, the new covenant moves people from law to love. And so we started with the fact that there's a problem with the laws. God gave people a bunch of laws they were supposed to follow, and they couldn't follow the law. They broke them. And that wasn't really a surprise, I suppose, that you couldn't follow all the laws. Most of us, we probably know that. If we're given a bunch of rules, sometimes we do well, sometimes we don't do well. That is sort of the nature of it. And we see that following the laws failed. That's part of the reason why we have to have this discussion, why Jeremiah has this message at any point. The laws just weren't good enough. And at the same time, if you look historically in the ancient world, you will find that the moral and ethical code of the Jewish law in its time was one of the best in the entire world. It was one of the most progressive in the entire world. It helped people care for, especially people who were marginalized or oppressed or in society, they didn't have status or nobody cared or protected for them. Compared to the rest of the world, they were some of the best moral codes that we have. We know that historically. And for us, sometimes, if you read the Old Testament, you read some of those laws, and we would say the opposite. We would say, this seems like we're going backwards significantly. Some of these laws don't seem to make people equal. They don't seem to look out for people who aren't the powerful people. And yet, that's our perspective, vantage point, looking back thousands of years in the future. But from the perspective of people who maybe before that had no law, had no code, there was no kind of standard, this was actually a huge move forward for them. And so they had all these laws, and all of a sudden it was like, oh, there are at least some protections for people. It was actually very progressive. But what we find out is we go through the history and we see, okay, so the law came in and it did some real good in the world, and yet there was some huge failings. And this is what we're going to learn, is that laws are necessary but not sufficient. Why do we need a new covenant? It's not because the law was bad. The law was necessary. Before there was a law, it's chaos. And who's to say what people are supposed to do if there's no law? We would say the same thing in our society now. We need some laws. We can't just let everybody do whatever they feel like doing. You know that people would take advantage of that in horrible ways if there was no laws. And so we need some kind of law. We need some sort of order so that there's not complete chaos. And that was true in the ancient world. What Jeremiah here is saying, this is going to be really important, is not that we just do away with law. It's that law is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Here's a few reasons why. Number one, when we try and just follow the rules, here's what we find happens. Here's some problems with that mindset of we become rule followers or law followers. Number one, we fail. Sometimes we fail, and then we're stuck with shame. I blew it. I messed up. I always mess up. I can't follow these rules. It reminds us that we're not so good, and that's not a great feeling. And you might need to feel a little bit of that guilt so that you don't do the same thing that you did again. But to live in that kind of world where you just are reminded over and over that you're not good enough is shame, and shame doesn't help people grow. Number two, sometimes we succeed. Oh, we follow the rules. And when we succeed, you go, oh, that's great. Isn't that good? It can be. But the danger is that when we succeed, we become harsh, self-righteous, and judgmental people. Maybe you've experienced that. Wow, look at me. I'm doing all the right things. In fact, we sometimes build up entire communities of people who are proud. Look at us. We do all the right things. We figured out. We got our lives together. We're successful. And yet there's this harsh edge. There's this, I'm righteous, but these people aren't. There's this judgmental spirit, again, that doesn't help anybody else grow. And what that reveals in us is that even if we can follow certain rules, we're not changed deep within us. It doesn't mean that we're good, loving, mature people. It might just mean that we found ways to be good at following the rules. For some of us, our personality might even just very naturally be that way. And then third, somewhere in between the first two, is we find loopholes to make ourselves feel good and to look good. Well, we follow the rules, or we kind of tweak them a little bit, or we live in such a way that the things are really visible, look good, and the things that are underneath the surface don't. Or, you know, we kind of bend things around and make ourselves feel good and look good, even if we aren't doing so good. And so laws, while they're necessary, are not sufficient. They don't go far enough. Jesus taught us this. Jesus, when he came on the scene, Jesus, it appeared, broke all kinds of the laws, actually. Two of the big ones, well, one of the big ones was Sabbath. Him and his followers did not follow the Sabbath, which was the rule, the law. And by the way, a very serious law in the Old Testament, one that you could be killed for not following properly, be executed, it was such a big deal. Was the Sabbath, and it was to rest once a week. And Jesus' followers seemed to not follow the proper rules. There were times where, for example, they were walking through a field and they plucked grain because they were hungry and they ate, and then the religious people came and said, you can't pluck grain, it's the Sabbath, you're supposed to be resting. And plucking grain is like harvesting, it's work, you can't do that. And they, Jesus, how dare you do that? Remember, such a big rule that you could be executed for not following it. And Jesus basically said to them, well, why can't they pluck grain? Because they're hungry. So why can't they grab their own food? That was his excuse. And in it, what he was saying was, the whole rule of the Sabbath, the whole point of the Sabbath is it's supposed to be good for people. You're supposed to rest, and the reason they're supposed to rest is because they're not slaves. It reminded them that they're not slaves in Egypt anymore. In Egypt, you had to work every day. You had no choice. When you're not a slave anymore, you're free. You don't work every day. You get a day to rest, you get a day to play, you get a day to pray, you get a day to enjoy all the things that God has given you. And what Jesus was saying is, you're so stuck on the rules, you're missing the point that you're not slaves. So don't make this into a whole bunch of rules that make you feel like a slave again. The whole point is you're supposed to rest and enjoy all that is given to you. Here's how we know we're not very good at following Jesus' example. You just think of Sabbath. Sabbath is the best law. Think about it. Somebody gives you a law and goes, take a day off, rest, relax, do something you enjoy, eat really good food, be with the people that you love the most. And almost none of us do it. Is that interesting? It's the best law. Do you know what we've done? I think we've read that Jesus kind of broke the rule, and so we just threw out the rule altogether, and now none of us practice Sabbath. Very few of us practice Sabbath on a regular basis. It would be a good way to kind of reconstruct some things. Take a day off every week. Don't do laundry. Don't do chores. Don't go to work. Don't check your email. Don't do banking. Just have some fun. Spend some time praying. It's beautiful. Be good for your soul. Jesus knew how to figure out how the rules helped us and then when they didn't help us. But it's very difficult for us. But people got really mad at Jesus and said, oh, you can't do that. You can't mess with the rules. Do you not care about the law? And this is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings or the prophets. I didn't come to throw out the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures and say, we don't need to follow any rules. Then he says, no, I came to accomplish their purpose, or I came to fulfill them. I came to go to the point where we say, what's the point of this? And instead of just following the letter of the law, how do we follow the spirit of the law and really enjoy what God has for us? The point for Jesus is not that the rules go too far, it's that they don't go far enough. And that sometimes we have to say, what's the purpose of this law and rule, and how do we bring it to its full expression? So if you're hungry, you pluck the grain and you eat it because you're not a slave. And you enjoy that God blesses you. So here's one of the things that we've done. If I come to you, if I stand up here and say, God doesn't want us just to follow all the rules, most of you go, yay, that's great, down with legalism. It's a popular thing to say, right? Oh, we don't have to follow the rules. But here's the problem. We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Sometimes then we just go, we don't say this, but practically speaking, we go, so self-discipline, does that matter? Actually, self-discipline's very good. Having a strong moral character and strong ethical opinions on things, actually very important. Turning from our sin and embracing what is good, still very important. So Jesus was saying, he wasn't saying, oh, I've come to just say there's no rules and do whatever you want to do. No, I've come to say that we need to fulfill the law. We need to go further. We don't need to go shorter. We need to go longer. And that's why his law is the law of love. And love actually requires more of us, not less, to go further, to figure out why are these laws and rules here, not just to follow the rules. That was never the point. And so Jesus came to fulfill them. Read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and you find that Jesus then will bring up a bunch of rules that were in the Old Testament and say, you've heard this said, and then he takes them further. Read the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll learn a lot about how to fulfill the law, how to live out of love. In Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul talked about this, and he said, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, that's the old covenant, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. He calls the law, that old covenant, a guardian, which is a word sometimes used of a nanny or a babysitter, someone that would make sure that if you hired that person in your household, the kids would get up and they would do their chores and that they would go to school if they were in school, those kind of things. And he goes, the law was like a nanny, which you need when you're little, but if you grow up and you still need a nanny, you're in trouble. Parents know this. You teach your kids certain rules that are really important when they're little. You do not cross the road without mom or dad. If your kid grows up and they're 30 and they can't cross the road without mom or dad, you failed as a parent. We know this. We understand this. This rule only takes us so far. Then we have to continue to mature so that you learn how to look both ways and know when it's safe to cross the road on your own as an independent adult. This is part of the shift that's being made for Jeremiah. The laws take us so far, we need to continue to mature. So Jesus said, and we don't throw out the rules, we build on them, we go even further. So the new covenant takes us from law to love. Secondly, the new covenant takes us from external conformity to internal transformation. God says he will put his law inside us and write it on our hearts. It's no longer sufficient just to say we've got a book or laws that are written down that we follow. Laws don't change people's hearts. And so this new covenant, he says, I want to change your heart. God wants to go from I'm just on the outside trying to do what's right to God's changing me from the inside. Ezekiel 36, a prophet, he said it this way. God wants to give you a new heart and a new spirit. He says, I will put it within you and I will remove the heart of stone, that stubbornness from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will soften your heart, he's saying. He'll allow God's spirit to come and to change us. And then thirdly, the new covenant moves us from fear to freedom. The end of Jeremiah's prophecy on that new covenant says that God wants to forgive us, forgive our iniquity. And then it says, God says, I will remember your sin no more. And it doesn't mean that God is forgetful. It means he won't bring it up and throw it at you and punish you for it and make you live in the guilt and the shame. It is a covenant of forgiveness. So in 1 John 4, it says, building off of that, and you go, well, what does that mean for how we view God? Is that we change from thinking that God is this punitive, angry being who just wants to punish us, throw us into hell, and realize that at his core, God is loving and wants to give us everything that we need. 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love, perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, that we might be confident even if we stand before God who is the judge. How would you be confident? Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There's no fear in love. This is talking about how you picture God. If you picture God as love, essentially, there's no fear in love. There is no fear in love. There is no need to fear God. That is to be not the respect fear, but the scared fear, because perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. I'm scared God just wants to punish me, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Interesting. Oftentimes we think we have to scare people into doing what God wants them to do. And here in 1 John, the encouragement is for us to realize that whatever we think fear can do to motivate people, love will do better. Well, if this, then God's going to throw you in hell. Well, if you've done that, well, if you didn't follow this, well, if you messed up here, and it's like, well, what's God going to do to me? And to grow up into the new covenant, to mature into the new covenant, is to realize that essentially God is love, and it casts out that fear, that when that love is written on our hearts, it changes us from the inside out. And then we look at the laws, and we still have to do the hard work and say, what does it really mean to follow some of these laws that become outdated, or circumstances have changed, culture has changed? It doesn't mean we throw them out. It says, how do we now live out the law of love as people who are transformed by love, inwardly speaking, and who are not scared of what'll happen, but instead who have confidence that God loves us, that we are loved, and that we can live in that love, and we can live out that love. The Old Covenant, one of the core sections of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant of Moses talks about Moses going up on the mountain and receiving the law from God, and then he comes down with tablets, and written on the tablets are what we call the Ten Commandments oftentimes. And it makes a point in the scriptures to say that Moses comes down with two tablets written on them, and then he gives them the Ten Commandments, and then there's tons of other laws that follow it. But sometimes, you know, you think, why do they make a point to say there's two tablets, that Moses comes down with two tablets, and you think, oh, Ten Commandments, maybe, you know, they're writing out the Ten Commandments on the tablet, and they get to five, and they run out of tablet, and so they got to get another one. But actually, when you made a covenant, and you would write the stipulations on a covenant, so you would have maybe a king and a certain people group, and they would say, this is, like I talked about, this is our relationship, this is how we get along, this is what you got to do and what I got to do. You would write out, maybe on a tablet, etched in stone, because it's really serious, and here's all the things that you promised to do and the things that I promised to do in our relationship. And so the reason why Moses comes down the mountain with two tablets is because when you did that, both parties got a copy of a contract, right? That's how we would think of it. If we filled out a contract, we both sign it. You get a copy, and I get a copy, and you can put it in your files, and I put it in my files. So Moses comes down with two tablets. Why? Because one's for the people to remind them of the covenant, and one is for God to remind them of his covenant. And they wrote it. These are the laws. These are the rules. This is what you're in charge of and what I'm in charge of. And it doesn't say this, but I wonder if in Jeremiah, when it says that God has written his law, wants to write his law on our heart, the reason he does that is because it's already written on his heart. And so we get a copy deep within us that we can trust and rely on the Spirit of God working inside of us, and that our law is love, because the law of love is already written on his heart. It's who he is. And he'll never forget, because it's written deep within who he is. And that is the foundation of our covenant, of our relationship with God. We don't need to fear anymore. We have the ability, as we trust and rely on God's presence and his Holy Spirit, to live out his law of love and to grow in that. And that's what's going to mature us. And that's the covenant that we have. So today, may you have eyes to see how God so deeply is loving you into the person that he's always created you to be. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that the law of love is written on your heart and you write it on our hearts, and that's our relationship and our covenant. God, we fall short, but we rely on your forgiveness. Thank you that that's the basis of our covenant with you, that you remember our sin no more, you forgive us. Help us, therefore, to mature and to grow always, not just in following rules, but to go further than that and to know that we are loved, and out of that love, rather than fear, we can be confident in our relationship with you, and therefore we can grow into the loving people you've always created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.